As we continue looking to the Old Testament prophets and to their divinely given messages concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom, we look tonight into Ezekiel chapter 21. In Ezekiel chapter 21, we will be considering verses 25 through 27. Ezekiel chapter 21, and beginning at verse 25. "And thou, profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." God had sent his prophets to Judah and to Israel. God had sent his word to them. He'd stretched out his hand all the day long. He had called them to repentance from their idolatry, from their spiritual adultery. He had called them to repentance from sin. He had called them over and over and over again for a long period of time. But as he teaches in his word, they would not hear. They would none of his reproof. Their calamity was sure to come. Though God's judgment tarry, and it oft-times tarries for a lengthy period of time, it will surely come. The day of iniquity always has its end. It will run its course. It will have its season. There will be a treasuring up of wrath against the day of wrath, the filling up of sin. There are those who wonder, well, how could God allow such a wicked world to stand, or a wicked people to stand? Oftimes I think that's because they know very little of the plague of their own heart, apart from Christ and apart from the grace of God. And yet there comes a time when God will no longer withhold his wrath, and he will judge. Although it seems to men that things will go on forever, just as the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 says of that, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Things continue as they did from the beginning, or from the foundation, or for a long period of time." They recognized things didn't seem to change. He hadn't come, so it must be that they would continue on. What happens is men get confirmed in their state by nature and their hardness against things that are vital, real, eternal, until in due time their foot slides, as God taught in Deuteronomy chapter 24. It was said of the Amorites that the people of Israel would stay in Egyptian bondage for 400 years because, according to Genesis 15:16, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. The Lord Jesus looked at some who thought themselves so very righteous, who thought they were okay, who were assured that they were the righteous people of God. But he says to them, "Fill ye up the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" And of course we know that the Apostle Paul has taught in Romans chapter 2 that men treasure up unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath, even though the goodness of God is long-suffering and leads to repentance. Yet that day of wrath will come. It is unfailingly common among men, and it was so with the kings of Judah, who had the legal right to the throne of David, but through sin and transgression lost the moral right to the throne of David. God does not have fellowship with the throne of iniquity, said the psalmist in Psalm 94. So there would come a judgment. It would take place just as God had warned over and over and over again. Yet they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 16. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, as the scriptures teach, and that would happen. That would happen with Judah. That would happen with the king of Judah. And so it was a very difficult time, this time that Ezekiel is writing about, when God would overturn everything. When there would come, though, in God's time, a real revolution. And God himself would bring it about and bring it to pass. You see, the throne of David was to be eternally established. God had given that promise to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, of course, in verses 16 and 17, thy house and thy kingdom shall, God says, be forever. Thy throne shall be forever. God had promised that to David. David himself, under the inspiring work of God's Holy Spirit, as God breathed into him by his Spirit, says in 2 Samuel 23, the Spirit of the Lord God was upon me. And David prophesied and understood through the work of God's Holy Spirit that there would come a righteous ruler through him, a perfectly righteous ruler. And so God gave promise to David that through him, one of his seed would occupy his throne. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne, as in Psalm 132:11. That throne could only be occupied by one who had the moral as well as the legal right to it, one who would be a righteous ruler. And that's the one ultimately these verses are teaching about and talking about, the one who had the right to rule, the one who had the perfect right to rule, the one divinely appointed of the Father, and the one who had the character to so rule in God's eternal kingdom that he would be king, crowned with all the crowns, the diadem, and the crown. So that we're familiar with those passages, of course, in Scripture that teach of the eternal reign and at the same time the righteous reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Isaiah would prophesy in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And of course, Ezekiel's younger contemporary, Jeremiah, also was given to understand that God would bring forth his righteous branch and that a king would reign and prosper. And the Lord Jesus Christ has the righteous scepter to rule over the Israel of God. But we learn in these verses First, about the conquered king and the captive people in verse 25. And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Now, this prophecy was given about 5 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. And it would be a horrendous destruction as Nebuchadnezzar would come as God's sword. You read throughout this chapter about God's sword. Nebuchadnezzar was God's sword. He was in the hand of God. He would be used of God to execute his judgment against the apostate nation. And that would be about 5 years away from this prophecy. The king who was reigning at the time was Zedekiah, the last king who would reign in Jerusalem. Zedekiah would be conquered, but it would not be because he had weakened military powers. It would be because he was already conquered by a far greater captor. He was already taken captive by that which would be far worse than Babylonian captivity. And that is the reign and the rule of sin in the human heart, which was in his heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, says that the one who is in sin is under its rule. It's under its reign and is a slave to it. And like prince, like people as well, God gives rulers according to the heart of the people. It would not just be the prince. When the prince would fall, so would the nation. They would all come under judgment. Sin would have its season. It would run its course. But its end would come. And the nation would have to say, as Jeremiah wrote, "The summer is ended, and we are not saved. The time is over and past, and we are not saved." That's a horrible thing, isn't it? All that time that God had stretched out his hand, all that time that God had called to repentance, all the warnings that came to repent, to turn unto the living God. And yet, the end is come. Iniquity ran its course. There was no coming to the knowledge of God. There was no repentance from the ways of this world that had been adopted by the kings of Judah and the people. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. The time has run its course. Judgment would come with certainty. And how would the end come? Jeremiah 52, and in verses 9 through 11. Jeremiah chapter 52. And verses 9 through 11. Well, let's begin at verse 8 because it tells us of the sword of God, as Nebuchadnezzar is called in Ezekiel. In Jeremiah chapter 52 and beginning at verse 8, "But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And he slew also the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. Iniquity had come to an end. Our generation, even our generation of church people, do not understand the awful nature of sin against the living God. And yet it is taught in Scripture very clearly, very plainly. And if these things seem horrendous, they are. But they are not so horrendous as transgression against the living God, the holy Lord God. And until there is a proper fear of God, there is never truly a repentance from sin. And it brings one to behold the wondrousness of His grace and mercy. These things were God's doing. It was the outpouring of His wrath against sin. Sin always and without fail will have an end. Transgression will always come to an end, either in death and everlasting torment thereafter, punished from the presence of the Lord, as Paul taught in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, or it ends in the death of a substitute, in the death of another who dies in the stead of those who really deserve the death. There would come an end of sins in a different way. Daniel would prophesy about that. And of course, as we progress in our study, we'll be looking at the prophet Daniel. And he will tell of a period of time until the coming of Christ. And he will tell the purpose of the coming of Messiah. And that Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. As we know, Isaiah tells us in the Old Testament why. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. But as Daniel will write about that period of time called 70 weeks that will run to the coming of Messiah, he gives the purpose. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. You see, there would come an end of sin. It would come through Messiah being cut off for some, or it will come by some perishing in sin. And without repentance, men perish, according to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than its reigning and by the death of its captive, it would have an end in a wider way. You see, Zedekiah was the prince. And when it speaks of diadem and crown, it may very well be speaking because also diadem is a word that was used for the high priest in Israel, as well as the prince and his crown. So that we're dealing here with the offices, most likely, of both the high priest and the king in Israel. And of course, we do know that even as Jeremiah taught, the Ark of the Covenant would be no more sought. It would be gone. The priesthood was all built around that. And now the diadem of the high priest will be removed, as well as the crown of the prince. And that's rather important because these will be combined in another who comes and shall come. In verse 26, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. You see, that which sets itself in rebellion against God is human pride. Human pride is totally self-centered. Human pride is totally self-willed and sets itself up against God, wanting to make its own rules. Was that involved in the first transgression? So it's involved in human sin. I want to do my will. And man's will becomes base. He chooses things that are worthless and things that please himself and his flesh. He occupies his time with things of absolutely no value until it's too late. Seeking that which he wants to do, not truly seeking the will and way of God and his truth. Pride sets itself against God's rule and attempts to exalt itself. And that's what happened with the kings of Judah, including Zedekiah. But God's king, who shall eternally occupy the throne of David, must be just, righteous, ruling in the fear of God. And this is the crowning qualification which the rightful ruler of Israel and Judah must have, without which there can be no true right to the crown. And until this righteous ruler would come, and he would not come in human pride, there would be no one ever on the face of this earth ever who lowered themselves more than he. Who made himself of no reputation and submitted perfectly, completely, without any alteration at any time to the will of his Father. Of whom it can be said, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. No retaliation against those who came against him. Viewing all from a perspective that was absolutely glorious in performing the will of his Father, entrusting himself completely to him, in walking in perfect obedience to him, who could say, I am meek and lowly in heart, of whom the prophet Zechariah would write that he would come meek, riding upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass, bringing salvation. And yet, it is rejoice, because it's your king. Rejoice, O Zion, thy king cometh unto thee. He would come in this lowly manner. And things would be overturned. And he who is low would be exalted. And he who is high would be abased. Of course, that's quite a principle throughout Scripture, isn't it? Before honor is humility. God would remove the diadem and the crown. God would remove it from Zedekiah on. Zedekiah was the last king. It would be hundreds of years before there would be another king, and that would not be the same. It would not be the same way as had been before, and we'll deal with that a little later. But there's a happy day that was to come when God would return. When the tabernacle of David that was fallen down, and it was fallen down from the time of Zedekiah until his coming. But that tabernacle of David, the house of David, the throne of David, would be reestablished in him. And when would that be? When would that take place? It would take place when the rightful ruler would come. And the overturned crown would then be restored. In verse 27, God says, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. It's quite something when you think of the hundreds of years. What was it, nearly 600 years from this period? To the coming of Christ, there would be no king. No king in Israel. They would be dominated by foreign powers over and over and over again. I will overturn it. It would be dominated by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. It would be dominated thereafter by the Medes and Persians. It would be dominated thereafter by the Greeks or the Hellenistic rulers. It would be dominated thereafter by the kingdom or the empire that would have it in subjection when the one whose right the throne was would come. That was what empire? The Roman Empire. He would come. The righteous one would come. The righteous one would come from eternity, not tainted with the sin of Adam. He would be born of a virgin. Of him alone it would be said that he would be that holy thing. To his human mother, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He would come, not through normal human generation, but in a way beyond what we could ever conceive of, through the womb of a virgin. He would come forth, as God says in Micah 5:2, to be ruler in Israel. He would be the righteous one that God would raise up. He was called of old the Holy One of Israel. He's called by John the Apostle, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous ruler who would come. And the throne would be overturned until he would come whose right it is. And his reign would not be the same as had been. His would be a reign of total righteousness. As in Hebrews 1:8, drawing from Psalm 45, I think it is. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He would have a universal dominion, as Daniel in Daniel 7 had prophesied concerning him, as he is given that name he used more than any, the Son of Man. He would regain all authority that had been lost, usurped first in the garden. It would be regained in him, the righteous one, the one the adversary could have no success in tempting. He would come whose right it is. He would reign universally. He alone would be able to declare, all power is given unto me, not only in earth, but in heaven and in earth. Because he alone bears two natures in one person, God and man. It would be a reign of a kingdom that was different in nature than the Jews ever expected or looked for. For they looked for an earthly kingdom of Jewish splendor, of victory over their enemies. But he would say, as he did to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." He would say, as there were those who thought, "Well, this is the Messiah," but they looked for him to come after the manner that they expected, not as he had been taught to come, but of their carnal expectations of having an earthly kingdom of Jewish splendor. And he would say, "The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. You don't look here and there. The kingdom of God is within you." And that kingdom would not be simply to a little nation found in Palestine in the Middle East. It would expand to every kindred, tongue, tribe, people on the face of the earth, as Isaiah had taught in Isaiah chapter 2 and in the third verse of that chapter, that the word of the Lord would go to all the nations and it would go out of Zion to Jerusalem. The nations would flow unto it. He would not just be a king over that small piece of land. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. How could he but be the Christ without also being at the same time prophet, priest, and king? All offices combine in him. As we progress in our study of the Old Testament prophets, we shall see that, as in Zechariah chapter 6. You want to write that down and read them later? You can. There you find he would be a king and he would be a priest. All these things would be combined in him, in the one who would come. And when would it take place? When he comes. Until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him. And the New Testament leaves us with no uncertain tone as to when he would come, when the reign of God would be restored in him, when he would take the throne of his father David. Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost, didn't he? That David spoke of him, but David, his sepulchre is with us to this day. His grave is still among us. But when did he say Christ would take his throne? When did Peter preach that that would happen? When God raised him from the dead. Then he declares, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He has supreme authority over all things. He reigns, he rules as Lord of lords and King of kings. And all at the same time, the Gentiles would come to know him. That's what was declared in Acts chapter 15. At the conference held in the church at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 15 and in verses 10 through 17, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the people, among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," that's Simon Peter, "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets." He's talking about the Gentiles being called. Now, he says, this agrees with the word of the prophets. And then he quotes, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. You see, that's the house, the throne of David, that had its lowest point when the promised one would come and would appear. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. You see, that's the one who would come, whose right it is, who would be given the throne of his father, David. Why? In order to set a literal Israel up over the nations? No. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. You see, the whole point of that conference in the Jerusalem church was to consider the Gentiles and whether or not those who had believed in Christ among them should be circumcised and become Jews, come under Judaism as well as believe in Christ. That was the whole point of the meeting. But now, James, who presides over that conference, who was the pastor in the church at Jerusalem, James declares, God has built his tabernacle. The throne of David is reestablished. You see, he who had come was the one whose right it was. And now it would be to the Gentiles as well. It would expand. This reign would include what Ezekiel would call the whole house of Israel. And the New Testament makes known it would be Jew and Gentile engrafted into the one Israel of God. God would expand the nation. Was it Isaiah 25:7? Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou hast removed it unto all the ends of the earth. That's where God's Israel is. That's where his people are. That is the extent of the reign of Christ as king over God's people. It's a wondrous thing, prophecy. It's a wondrous thing when we read it as it is. And when he came, God gave the kingdom to him. It was overturned until he came, whose right it was. And he's not talking about hearing his second coming. He's talking about his first coming. And here is when the Lord gave him the throne of his father David from his first coming. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it from henceforth, from the giving of the Son, from henceforth, even forever. So there's no marvel that when Gabriel comes to a young virgin named Mary and begins to let her know, she is the vessel God has chosen through whom he will bring his son into this world. The angel says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Israel forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, overturned from the time of the Babylonian captivity. But when he came, whose right it is, God says, I will give it to him.